Our reading this morning starts at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And morning, if you're listening online later on, I see there's loads of people away this weekend. So I hope if you are listening later, you've had a lovely time away and we see you back in church soon. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this little passage in Colossians chapter 1 that you've preserved for us. Please would you fill our hearts and our minds with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're back in Colossians for our second foray into this lovely little letter written by the Apostle Paul and his ministry colleague Timothy to the Colossians and to anybody else who would read the letter after them. That includes us today, this little letter that's written to us sitting here in St. Andrew's this morning or listening online later. We saw last week that the Colossians have made a great start as Christians. They'd heard the gospel from this chap called Epaphras, and they believed it. And that meant that they'd now got the sure and certain hope for the future, for eternal life. And that was evidenced in their current lives, both by their faith in Christ and by the love they had for all their fellow believers. Last week, we were reminded that at the end of the passage, that look with me, it's verses 13 and 14, just before today's passage. God had rescued us, the Colossians and us, if we're trusting in Jesus, from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul wants us to remain in that kingdom. But there's a potential threat for the Colossians and equally for us, a threat that's common to every single Christian, every single church, in every single generation. Let's have a look at chapter 2, verse 8, a little spoiler into later on in the spring for us here. Chapter 2, verse 8 says this: see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. There are voices outside the church that would pull us away from Christ, that don't want us to be rooted in him, that would work against us, deepening in our faith. And we'll explore those much more later on in the spring when we return to Colossians after Ash has had his last session in Zechariah with us. But in our passage today, Paul sets out precisely who this Christ is, in whom we must be rooted. And Paul's going to flood our minds and therefore our hearts with Jesus, with him, so that we want to be nowhere else but in him, but with him. So let's consider Jesus together and through this description be led to worship him together and by ourselves and to be in awe of who this Christ is. And we're going to do this in two sections, and they're there with the paragraph breaks for us handily. First of all, verses 16 to 20, this is our mind-blowing king. We're going to consider Jesus together. And then verses 21 to 23, so therefore remain in his kingdom. So first then, this is our mind-blowing king. I wonder, what takes your breath away? What is it that takes your breath away? What makes you stand back in open-mouthed awe and wonder? Perhaps it's a glorious sunset. Just occasionally we see one that seems to be beating every other one we've seen in the past, don't we? And we go, whoa, that's remarkable. Perhaps it's a majestic oak tree that's standing there in a field, in its place. It's been there for centuries, and its boughs are spread like the king of the forest. And we go, whoa, that's incredible. Maybe it's when your children were born, if you have children. You took the first look at your newborn baby, and you go, whoa, that's remarkable. Perhaps it's a piece of music that makes you go open-mouthed in wonder. Maybe an amazing cityscape or a piece of architecture, or perhaps a painting that makes you gasp. We all have something that makes us gasp, don't we? Well, here in today's passage, it's Jesus who makes us gasp. Gasp more than any of those other things. Be in absolute wonder and awe of him. And it's him who, rightly understood, will always make us gasp in awe, in wonder, in worship. Let's look at our passage then. First, he's the image of the invisible God. That sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? An image of something invisible. This is what Jesus meant, though, when he told Philip in John chapter 14 that anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You see, when we consider Jesus, his person, his character, we see the exact representation of God. When we read the Gospels, when we listen to his teaching, when we see what he did, when we see what he was like, then we see the perfect image of the invisible God. So John the Apostle in chapter 1 says this, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known, because he is the perfect image of the invisible God. Next, he's the firstborn, meaning here, the most important over all creation. Jesus is absolutely supreme. There is nothing and no one remotely like him, let alone his equal. Verse 16. Jesus was there at creation, creating everything that there is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all there in eternity before time. If that blows your mind a bit, get this. God made time. So no wonder he's outside of it and existed before it. He was there eternally before time, and together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, equally involved in creation. This is the same Jesus as who stepped down into his creation at that first Christmas. And think of the power that he has, remarkable power. No wonder during his earthly ministry, he could turn water into wine. I mean, he made all the water in the wine, didn't he? So turning water into wine, easy. He fed thousands with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. How? By creating more there in front of everybody. Easy. He stilled a storm with a word. Well, he'd made everything by speaking. He could walk on water. He could raise people from the dead. This Jesus is creator of everything that there is. Things we can see and things we can't see. So the things that we know are there, and the things that if we thought about it too much, we might be a bit scared about them being there. But hey, Jesus made them all and is in charge of them all. Physical things and spiritual things. And all things were created through him and for him. He is the rightful owner of everything that there ever has been, everything that exists today, and everything that there ever will be in the future. It's his. So on your way home from church today, take note of what you see. The grass, it's Jesus's. The trees, they're Jesus's. Footpaths and roads, they're Jesus's. Cars, who are they? Who do they? Jesus's. Your house, who owns that? Your phone, who owns that? Come on, you can do better than that. Who owns your phone? Who owns your family? Jesus. Who owns you? Wow. If it's been created, then he created it. And because he created it, it is all his. Created for him. And everything is created to be obedient to him. You, your family, your phone, your car, your job, your home life, everything is created to be obedient to him. But Jesus is not like the horologist, the clockmaker, who makes an intricate watch or something and then winds it up or shoves a battery in and sets it going and walks off. No. Instead, Jesus holds all things together. They hold together through him. Somebody in a book I read described it like this. He is like the frame that goes round a jigsaw that you want to put on your wall. A jigsaw wouldn't work on your wall, would it? It would fall apart. It needs the frame around it to actively hold it in place. That's what Jesus is like. Or the cornerstone for a building. If it wasn't there, the whole lot would fall down. All creation depends on him, on his active, his continuing working to keep it going. We're alive because of him. This building stands upright because of him. The earth still orbits the sun because Jesus wills it to do that. Yes, he uses predictable laws of physics, chemistry, and biology most of the time. But guess who makes them all work? Yes, it's Jesus. His role in creation is totally mind-blowing, isn't it? This is remarkable. His place in the church is equally remarkable as well. He is our head. The media will tell us sometimes, won't they, that the Archbishop of Canterbury or the Pope or the King or somebody else is head of the church. No. Jesus is the head of the church. He's in charge of us. not just us, the whole worldwide history-long church. Jesus is in charge of it. He directs us by his word through his Spirit. And he leads us on under his kindly rule. Notice verse 18, that he's the firstborn from the dead. That means he was the first one raised from death to have an indestructible, glorious body fit for the new creation. Yes, he raised Lazarus and a few others from the dead, but guess what happened to them a few years later? They died again. That would be a hard call, wouldn't it? Done it once, got to do it again. But he was the first one to be finally raised, never to die again. And if he was the first one, that means there are others, doesn't it? Guaranteed. And those are all of those people who have trusted in Jesus. Us here, gathered together here today, who are trusting in Jesus, we will follow the firstborn from the dead to be raised again. And we will one day have an indestructible body like his, a glorious body fit for that new creation. This is Jesus. This is our God. And this powerful, all-ruling Creator God shed his blood on the cross for us so that we can be reconciled to God. What power, what majesty, what glory, what kindness, what grace, what love. It's this enormous panoramic view of Jesus that Paul, that God also wants us to have today. It is when we have this view of him that our hearts are stirred by who he is, that our hearts are overflowing by who he is, that we will stay rooted in him. Because we won't want to go anywhere else, will we? Why would we? I know a number of us are dealing with some particularly difficult things at the moment, illness and plenty of other things going on as well. Well, it's this Jesus on whom we can trust. We can absolutely rely on him because he is supreme over everything and boundless in love and care for his people. There is no power greater than him. There is no rule more far-reaching than his. And there is no love for you stronger than that which he showed you on the cross and continues to show you day by day today. This is Jesus. How big is your view of him now? Secondly, and much more briefly, remain in his kingdom. How do you stick with him? Well, he redeemed us in verse 14, that he bought us out of slavery to sin, and he's reconciled us to God through his death on the cross by taking upon himself God's anger at our sin, made it possible for us to be friends with him again, which we'll remember at the Lord's table in a few moments. He's dealt with that great barrier that there was between us and God, our sin. And he's justified us. So instead of God looking at us and seeing mucky, sinful people who mess up all the time and rebel against him, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus, his obedience. He's justified us. It's just as if I'd lived his life. So we're safely in his kingdom, aren't we? How do we remain in it? Well, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus intently. We fill our minds and therefore our thoughts with him. We regularly read about him in the Bible. I hope you read the Bible for yourself regularly, ideally every day. We'll be thinking more about that at the beginning of March and how we can make sure that we're doing all we can to be rooted in him. The whole Bible, you see, it's all about Jesus from start to finish. And it keeps our focus on him. Then we pray in response to what we've read, what he tells us in the scriptures. We meet together regularly in church to hear God's word, gathered around the table to remember Jesus' death for us. We pray together. We keep encouraging one another to keep going in the faith. We take opportunities to meet with others, with other Christians during the week, probably in a growth group or similar, but maybe also over a cup of coffee or a pint or something. Yes, to be friends together, absolutely, but specifically Christian friends who encourage one another on as fellow travellers in the faith. And where we're in Christian households, we help each other along as well, don't we? Parents, are you reading the Bible and praying with your children? At least sometimes. Are you modelling to one another in your home, however old you are, however young you are, reading the Bible for yourself and praying? There's loads of resources to help you if you need a leg up with that. Come and have a chat with me afterwards. You see, we'll make it to the end, verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out for you in the gospel. Paul wants us to be rooted in Christ, strengthened and established in the faith, keeping going for the long haul. A great way to help yourself with this would be to later today maybe open up this passage again for yourself at home. Maybe do this over the next week. Take a different phrase about Jesus. Meditate upon it. Think hard about it. Praise him for it. Worship him because of it. And ask God to drill each one deep down into your heart. So it lives in your heart, filling your heart and your mind with Jesus more and more. And ask him to cause you to keep going in the gospel, to keep you rooted in Christ and keep going. Let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you so much for this passage through which you encourage us about the Lord Jesus Christ. You teach us about him. You tell us exactly who he is, what he's like, what his power is, what his majesty is, what his glory is like. Please, would you drill this deep down into each one of us? Would we be richly filled with these truths about Jesus? And would we be rooted in him? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.